invite to go to the back. Children ages 4 to 2nd grade. Children ages 4 to 2nd grade, invite to go to the back as we continue to just sit in this song. They'll go out for a time of what we call children's worship, Bible teaching, come back in towards the end of the sermon. Father, we do ask you to create new hearts in this room. Lord, we ask you to soften hard hearts in this room. Lord, we do. We want to say yes. We know that saying yes to your will, to your ways, is the best thing we could possibly do. And yet it's hard. And we struggle. We resist. Lord, I pray that you would call us to repentance today, that we would see the goodness of your will, the goodness of your word, the goodness of a life surrendered to you. And so, Father, we ask you to do that by your Spirit. Lord, we come into this room from all sorts of different places and spaces. And God, pray that you would meet each and every one of us wherever we are at today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, join me in Acts 18. Acts 18, verses 18 to 23 is where we're going to be today. Acts 18, 18 to 23 is where we're going to be. It'll be up on the screen for you. It's also in the bulletin. It's also, if you've got a Bible, I'd encourage you to bring those to church and to look at it in the Word. So we're going to read Acts 18, 18 to 23. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae he cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Well, if you're wondering, we just read this passage out of Acts 18. What's the context for that? I'm going to try and help you real quick. And we're going to use, I've got some slides here. They're going to catch you up. If you haven't been here, remind you, if you have been, this is Paul on a missionary journey. This is actually, we're going to see what we just read was the end of his second missionary journey and actually the beginning of the third. And so Luke's not using a whole lot of words to communicate here, but that's all that's going on. So let's look at this together. If you go to the next slide there, this missionary journey has begun in Antioch on the far right. And he went north and went up. We can see all the way he's gone around, and what we just read has Paul going all the way from the left, think Greece, then over to Ephesus, and now down to Caesarea and Jerusalem, and back up to where he started in Antioch. So next, go to the next one. This is a different map showing the same thing. I wasn't sure which one would be better, so I wasn't sure which you'd be able to read, but that's the same map. This is Paul's missionary life. It's Paul's missionary journey. And I just take that down for a second because I want you to think not about Paul for a moment, but about yourself and about the world. And I want you to think about the idea of what it is to be on a mission. And to see if you can identify, can you think of about some of the missions that you've been on in life? Something that you said, I want to do this. I'm going to give myself to do this. I'm going to work hard to do this. This is my mission. Can you think about some of those things? Maybe a time or season in your life. Maybe when you were younger, it was like, I have a mission to finish this video game. You know, or you know, if you know, high school athlete, my mission this year is to win the state championship. You know, or my mission is to get into this college, or a little bit later in life, my mission, my deep held desire, what I'm orienting myself towards is to get this job, or to get this person to like me, or to move forward in this job, or to my mission is now to save some money and to buy a house, or to advance in some way, some form or fashion. Friends, we all have missions, don't we? Sometimes you can see it easier in other folks than you can in yourself. You sort of see like, hey, they really are oriented. They really are moving towards this. I've been on a mission the last 6-8 weeks, and some of y'all have been with it on me. I'm glad to say, that's right. I am glad to say my mission got accomplished this week. If you come up to our office, you'll see it because I haven't thrown it away yet. But it's the spicy chicken sandwich from Popeyes. I got it. I tried it. Mission accomplished. I don't know what I'm gonna do with the bag now, but I couldn't throw it away too quickly. Charles had to see it. Isaiah had to see it. They had to know. Hey, this happened. So thankful to my wife and to some kids who were willing. A 45-minute wait on Tuesday when they were out of school. And then yesterday, I participated in my own 25-minute wait and got a second one. So I'm here to report the spicy sandwich is really good. I don't think it's 45-minute wait good. I don't think it's 25-minute wait good. But it is good. And it's on Chamberlain Avenue. And Chick-fil-A's not. Right? So it's right by my house. So I am thankful for that. What we're looking at today is Paul is a man on a mission, and we see that. I just want to highlight four things from these verses about Paul's mission, and walk through them fairly quickly. You guys up for that? All right. So we're going to look at this. So the four aspects of Paul's mission I want to highlight today. We can put this up if that's up. The first is evangelistic team building and sending. The second is church-centered mission. Third, it was a fully orbed mission, and that's I want to explain what that means as we get there. And then there's a mission that was surrendered to God's will. A mission that was surrendered to God's will. And so we'll start here with this evangelistic team building and sending. I want you to see this in this text. I want you to see this in Paul's life. And as a reminder, Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas, they're chilling in Antioch. They are worshiping with the saints in Antioch. And all of a sudden, as they're worshiping, as they're fasting, as they're praying, the Holy Spirit comes upon them and says, hey, set apart these two people. It was Paul and who was the other person? Barnabas, right? So Paul and Barnabas get set apart. And then in Acts 13 and 14, they go on this missionary journey. And then they come back to Antioch. And then in Acts 15, you see that Barnabas has the idea, says, hey, Paul, we should go back and visit those folks. We should go check on those people. We should go do this again. And Paul and Barnabas have a disagreement over whether they should take Barnabas's cousin, John Mark. And so they end up doing two different things. So John Mark and Barnabas end up going to Cyprus, and Paul heads out with Silas, and he begins the trip. On the trip, Paul, they pick up some folks along the way. They pick up Timothy, and they also end up picking up Luke, who writes this whole book down. There are a number of different folks along this second missionary journey that Paul and Silas pick up. What we're going to see here is in Acts chapter 18, the passage that we just read, he picked up another group. There was a couple here that they met in Corinth, Priscilla and Aquila. And Priscilla and Aquila, they just don't hang out with Paul for a little while, do ministry with him. They're willing to get on a boat with him. And like after being together, doing ministry together, they get on a boat. This is a 2 to 3 day journey, right? If you've ever been on a long plane flight, you know, it gets old, right? If you've ever been on a long boat ride, it can get old. I can't imagine what that would have been like, 2 to 3 day journey on a boat. They say, and we're picking up and going. We're leaving Corinth, and we're moving to Ephesus. because that's where Paul is going. They go there, and they're like, hey, Paul, Priscilla, Quill, all right, we're going to do this together. And then Paul's like, all right, y'all stay here. I got to keep going. Now, we don't know all the details if that was already planned or what it was, but we just know that Priscilla and Aquila, they hopped on this missionary team in Corinth. They hopped on a boat. They went to Ephesus, and then Paul heads out. So there's what we see here, I just want to point out, is there's this missionary team building and sending. They're picking up folks along the way who come with them, who join with them on the team. And then at other points, they're getting off, and they're splitting off and going different places. So there's time where the team is together, time where the team is growing, and then time where the team splits off, and then they split off and grow again. So this evangelistic team building and sending we see here in the life of Paul and in the book of Acts. So I want you to see here, just the point here is that Paul was with others. That Paul always had other people with him. And that changed at points, but like he always had other people with him. And we'll hear more about Priscilla and Aquila in a couple weeks. But I want to help you see this just a little bit. It's like, was this just 2,000 years ago? The answer is no. Like, this evangelistic team building and sending continues to happen today. Some of us had the privilege of being at the Thriving Frequency Conference, you know, about 10 days or so ago. And every time I go there, I'll tell you about what the conference is, but it's a conference led by Dr. Eric Mason. And Eric Mason was in Texas going to seminary, and he felt called to plant a church. And to plant a church that would do church planting as well, that would reach an inner city area and then plant other churches. And so he was in Texas, then he moved to Arkansas to get prepped for that, and then got called to North Philly, to Philadelphia. And so that was 2006. 2010, a guy named Pastor Doug Logan goes on staff with him to apprentice there to go out and plant a church one day. In 2012, Doug recruits some folks who are in the area, some folks in their young 20s, a guy named Trevor Chin, a guy named Ernie Grant, and they go to plant Epiphany Camden. So 2012, they go to Epiphany Camden. Some of y'all might remember, Ernie was here a lot in the early years, and Trevor was here to preach last November. So those guys, there were other folks that came on board at different points, heard what was happening in Philadelphia, heard what was happening in Camden, moved from different places in the country to come be a part of those churches. And then a couple years ago, the Epiphany Camden, this church that got planted after us, started planting churches. They planted Epiphany Wilmington with a guy named Derek Parks. They planted Epiphany Baltimore with a friend of DeWan's, and as well as Trevor Chin. They plant and ultimately Ernie Grant has taken over Epiphany Camden, and Doug Logan has moved to Richmond to do a ministry all over the country. It's called Church in Hard Places. During that time, Eric Mason has continued to bring folks in and has sent them out. One guy to plant Epiphany LA, one guy to plant Epiphany Brooklyn, all since 2012. They've just been on this movement of like, hey, come be with us, be together. We're going to do this stuff together, and then we're going to go out. Some are going to stay, and some are going to go. And they're all now raising up their own teams, doing this evangelistic team building and sending. It's a pretty amazing story, and I commend you to it. I left out Joe Marlin, who was with the Thompsons New in Rwanda, and who moved back to Camden, and they've sent out to plant a church outside in Gloucester City, outside of Rwanda, not Camden, not Rwanda. It hasn't been easy for all of them, but I'm always encouraged just every time I go to the Thriving Frequency and you see them all together, like the fellowship they have, the joy that they have, the sense that like we are in this mission together and we are sent out for this together, even though we don't all live in the same place anymore. So we aren't trying to move that fast. That's real fast. But we are longing to see evangelistic team building and sending happen here at Northside. So I want to show you these next two slides. This is our kingdom mindset. We have a mission, vision, and values. And this is one of our core values. It's a kingdom mindset. I'll read it, and you can read along with me. It says this: we see ourselves as a part of a much bigger whole, God's kingdom. Colossians 1:13. We want to encourage, learn from, and support God's work in other parts of the world. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We desire to be a significant part of a movement of cross-cultural ministry development, including being a champion and incubator for ministry leaders and pastors who will be called to serve elsewhere. Like that's one of our core values. That's one of the things that we want to hold on to, that we see in the scriptures, that we feel called to as a church. And so the next slide has one. We also said we had a 10-year vision where we flesh out some of that. And this is from our 10-year vision. It says, we have been a significant part of planting two cross-cultural churches, one in Metro Richmond and one in another part of Virginia. That's, we hope in 10 years from now, we have been a significant part of planting two cross-cultural churches, one in Metro Richmond and one in another part of Virginia. It's this evangelistic team building and sending that we see here in the book of Acts, that we see in the scripture, that we want to do as well, that we feel called to as well. So the first thing we see that I wanted to highlight from Paul's mission is this evangelistic team building and sending. The second is this, Paul's church-centered. And I say, where is that? Where is that in the text? You can take that one down. But where is that? I want you to see in verse 22. Verse 22, it says, when he, Paul, had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. So we get it from other texts, but it's also here as well. Paul went up and greeted the church. Most interpreters understand that to mean that they got on land and then went up and went down would have been a colloquialism for going up to Jerusalem, because you had to go up to go to Jerusalem. It had to go down. That's why the Psalms, the Psalm of Ascents, right? That's a group of the Psalms. It's Psalms that were read, that were sung going up to Jerusalem. So going up and down meant they were going to Jerusalem. So Paul, he finally lands back on this side, right, of the water. And he doesn't go to Jerusalem and ignore the church. He goes to Jerusalem and what's it say? He greets the church, right? He goes and he checks in. He goes in and he connects with the church there in Jerusalem. Now, he doesn't stay very long, we don't think, but he goes and he says, hey, he's like, hey, y'all are important. This is an important, you guys are important. I'm going to walk this long walk. I'm going to make this long journey. I'm going to go up and I'm going to come back down because I want to greet the church. And next, where does he go? He goes back to his sending church, right? He goes down and he goes to Antioch. And he goes to those folks that had sent him out. So we see this church-centeredness. He checks in Jerusalem at the church, and then he goes back to his home church. Paul is not just going around and doing his thing accountable to only himself. He has been sent out by a church, and he comes back to a church. And so you see a church-centeredness. He's also trying to plant a lot of churches. He's trying to appoint elders in the places that they have been. So there's a church-centeredness here to what Paul is doing. Next, there's a fully orbed mission. And I want to explain what I mean by that. There's a fully orbed mission. Verse 19, it says, Paul did what he did. So if you didn't read this at all, and you'd been here for the last couple months, and you said, Paul showed up to a new place, and there was a synagogue there, do you think he went or didn't go? He went, right? That's what he did. If he showed up to a new place, there was a synagogue, he went in, and he went in to reason. So he went in to convert people. He went in to argue with them from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus was the Christ that they had been looking for. And so that we see that in verse 19. That is what Paul did. So there's evangelism here in this text. But then you look at verse 23, and you look at what happens when they're going back out. What does it say? Verse 23, is he going out to do evangelism again? He's going back out to strengthen the disciples. He's going back out to strengthen the people that have already come to faith. The folks that when he went around the first time responded to his message, now he's going back out to strengthen them. To strengthen them. Now, we don't know exactly all of what that was, but we can imagine, we have his letters to a lot of these churches, right? And we can read in them, we can infer a lot of what it was. And a lot of these letters, there's a sense of, the first part of the letters are, let me tell you, let me remind you who you are and who Jesus is. Let me remind you who you are, who Jesus is. Some things that are true no matter what is going on, wherever you are and whatever's in your life. Let me remind you of some of those truths. So that's typically what he does at the start of his letters. And then he typically gives some specific instruction to them. And so, because of who Jesus is, because of who God is, because of who you are in him, now, therefore, do these things. Here's the advice. Here's the things. Here's where I'd like to see the gospel touch down in your life more based on what he knows about them and what's going on. So we can imagine, we can infer that that's probably some sort of the ministry that took place when he went around to strengthen the churches, that he's reminding them who, the gospel, who Jesus is, what he's done, who God is, who they are in him, and also, hey, let me coach you up a little bit here. Let me coach you up on how to follow him. That's actually not a good thing. This would be better. So that's probably what he's doing. But what we see in verse 23 is not an evangelistic mission, but a strengthening of the disciples. And so when I say it was a fully orbed mission, what I'm wanting to say is that that Paul was modeling both evangelism and discipleship. That he was modeling both calling folks to follow Jesus for the first time and be converted, and also calling them to follow them all the time with their life. And so it's the sense of, like Randy Pope talks about this, like this mission of the church to both make and train disciples. You make disciples. You make, like, folks get converted. They become a disciple. But then the whole rest of their life is a training, is a growth, is a development, is a becoming more and more what God already has declared you to be. And so let's put up this next slide here. It says, this is Matthew 28:19. It says, go therefore and make disciples. That's the conversion piece, right? Of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Sometimes we reduce the Great Commission to just make disciples as if that's just conversion. And what's in this Great Commission is not just, hey, tell people about Jesus so they become saved, but also tell people about Jesus so they can live for him, so that they can follow him all of their days. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded them. I don't have time to talk about all that, but is that a little stuff that Jesus, for 3 years, had been teaching his disciples? Like the Sermon on the Mount. You know, like all of the teaching that he had done that wasn't just a call to repentance and faith, but was a call to how to live. All of that stuff, including mercy and justice and all of that stuff, that is all here in Matthew 28:18-20. Don't shrink the Great Commission to only mean share the gospel with non-Christians. You know, the Great Commission is share the gospel with non-Christians and teach them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded them. It is a both and. It is multifaceted, fully orbed, if you will, as I put it there. This is incredibly important, friends, because if we think the mission of the church is only evangelism or only discipleship, we miss it. The truth is, it's both. It's both. So we got to live in that tension of trying to do both. Last point here. So if the mission that Paul was on, we've seen there was evangelistic team building and sending. We've seen that there was church-centered. We've seen that it was fully orbed, both evangelism and discipleship. And the last thing I want to say about it is that Paul, it was surrendered to God's will. That this Paul on his mission was surrendered to God's will. And so he'd gotten to Ephesus. And we saw earlier, you might remember, it took a while to get to Ephesus. That was a lot of land he'd covered. That's a lot of water he'd covered. He got into Ephesus. Ephesus is a top 5 city in the world at that point, in the known world. It's a big place. There's a lot going on there. Now, you think about what Paul has been through before now. He has shown up at places, and how well has it gone? It's been a mixed reaction, right? Like, on the one hand, people have come to faith almost everywhere. And at the same time, people have reacted violently against him almost everywhere. So how often does he get to stay as long as he wants to stay? Not very often, right? He got to stay in Corinth for a good while, probably about 18 months, because God gave him that vision that he was going to be protected. But all the other places he's been on this missionary journey, he has not had the choice of when to leave or not, right? He has been run out of town. So he gets to Ephesus, a top 5 city in the world. This is not a small place. And how do they respond to him at the synagogue? Do they run him out? They don't, do they? They actually want to hear more. They want him to stay. Can you imagine how that would have felt? You've been run out of a whole lot of places. You're in this big city, this influential place, and they want to hear more from you. And he says what? Gotta go, right? You know, like, he tells them, no, I won't stay and tell you more about Jesus as the Old Testament Messiah while you want to hear about him. That's kind of odd, right? I mean, we just sort of think about it. Paul must have been really convinced, right, that that wasn't God's will for him. And in fact, he tells him that. He says, and he's got a desire to come back. And in fact, teaser, he will come back. There's a third missionary journey. But at this point in time, he didn't know that. He just tells them, hey, look, I have got to go. And if it is God, I will return if it's God's will. I will return if it's God's will. And so that we see this missionary journey, it's surrendered to God's will. Paul's not just going around doing whatever he wants, wherever he wants, whenever he wants. His life and this journey is surrendered to God's will. And so he's not just reading the tea leaves, he's following the Lord. And so he's confessing that his plans for his life were ultimately in God's hands. Somebody needs to hear that today. Confession that your life and your plans for your life are ultimately in God's hands. But they're ultimate. The things that you want are all if God wills it. You know, that all of the things that we want are if God wills them. And so it's not that we want to live lives seeking and surrendering to the will of God. That's the call for us today. I had a quick story. I was probably 24, 25, and doing college ministry in South Carolina, and there were a group of a lot of my peers, some folks a little older, some folks a little younger, that were a part of the same campus ministry I was a part of, some of whom I knew decently well, and there was a team that said they were doing this evangelistic team building and sending, and so that was on a lot of campuses where the gospel was really moving. There were folks who were coming, graduating from college and saying, hey, I want to do ministry, and I want it, so much so that it was like, all right, we got too many people here. Some folks got to go somewhere else. And so there was a team that rose up and a leader that rose up and said, all right, we're going to go to South Africa. We're going to go start this ministry on college campuses in South Africa with a number of folks that I knew well. And so I remember taking some of the guys that I was spending time with, that I was discipling, that I had in a Bible study, and we drove to Atlanta. We drove to the Hartsfield-Jackson Airport and for a morning where this whole team was shipping out. And it was a great time to pray with them, to pray for them, a whole group. There's probably about 15 of them. You know, they've got the big things. When you're moving, you know, the Thompsons know, like, and some of y'all know, like, when you're moving, Kennedys know, like, you take these really big, usually black containers, like, however you can, as much stuff as you can get in them. And so all of this team is moving to South Africa, not knowing when they're coming, if and when they'll ever come back. And so we went down there, and I'm with the guys that I'm mentoring, discipling, and saying, hey, we're praying for them. And as they leave, like, we, you know, there's a point where you can't see them anymore. We didn't wait to see the plane pull off, but, like, we left and drove back to about 2 hours back to Greenville. And in the car, we're just talking, and the talk was about, what does it look like to surrender our lives to God's will? Like, what does it look like to surrender our lives to God's will? Because for us at that moment, it didn't mean moving to South Africa. He had not called us to move to South Africa. He called our friends to go, but not us. And so what did it look like for us where we were on these college campuses in South Carolina to surrender our lives to God's will? And so we talked about our future, sure. But we also talked about a whole lot of other stuff. What did it look like to surrender our dreams to God's will? To surrender our vocational desires to God's will, to surrender how we thought about who we would marry to God's will, to surrender what, you know, to yield our sexuality to God's will, and say, what does it look like to follow him here in this place and in this time and in this season? What does it look like to surrender our finances or our future finances to God's will, our family desires, our friendship desires? Friends, I want to hold this out to you right now. What does it look like for you to follow God's will for your life in every aspect of your life? It's easy to think of it sometimes as just a grand gesture, like the only way to follow God is like to get on an airplane and go somewhere. And I'm wanting to let you know that is not it. It might be it. Like, he might call you to go somewhere. That's totally true. But his call is to follow his will, to be totally surrendered to it, to be seeking it in every way. There's a quote here from Jackie Hill Perry we're going to look at here where she talks about this. What does it look like to be surrendered to God? There's a quote. Sorry, it's not there. It's on your front, on the front of your bulletins. My bad. So turn with me there. I'll read it. This is Jackie Hill Perry from her book, Gay Girl, Good God, The Story of Who I Was and Who God Has Always Been. She writes this. She says, unbelief doesn't see God as the ultimate good, so it can't see sin as the ultimate evil. It instead sees sin as a good thing, and thus God's command as a stumbling block to joy. In believing the devil, I don't need a pentagram pendant to wear. Neither do I need to memorize a hex or two. All I had to do was trust myself more than God's word. Listen to this, friends. I had to believe that my thoughts, my affections, my rights, my wishes were worthy of absolute obedience, and that in laying prostrate before the flimsy throne I'd made for myself, that I'd always be doing a good thing. Hold on to your bulletin. Read that one again tomorrow as you move through your life. So the question is will you trust your will or God's will? Will you seek and surrender to God's will? Can I get to the parents real quick on this front? I did college ministry for a while, and it was a joyful time. One of the things that we got to do is we got to then send, once our friends went to South Africa, we got to send short-term teams to South Africa for the summer. And I was privileged to have conversations with friends at points to say, hey, we think you're ready. And this would be good if we're gonna invite you to go to South Africa this summer with a team from this campus. And folks had many different reactions to that. Some were excited to go, some were not that excited to go. Parents didn't have many different reactions to that. Almost none of them ever wanted their kids to go. They just didn't. And now I put myself in the seat of being a parent. And you think, hey, I've sent my kid off, and I'm hoping to see them in the summer. And now all of a sudden you're telling me they're not going to come home. They're going to spend, and not only are they not going to come home, I can't visit them, without getting on a plane. They're going to go to South Africa all summer. And almost all the parents responded with some measure of, no way, except for one. And there was one set of parents, Kevin Kennedy's parents, who were from Stanton, Virginia. And I got to check in with these folks, guys and girls, after they talked with their parents. And I'd say, hey, how'd the conversation go with your parents? Knowing it was probably not going to have gone well. And Kevin said, well, I talked with them. And then, my mom said, well, Kevin, we raised you to serve the Lord. And if he's calling you to go to South Africa, you should go. They said, we'll miss you. We'd love for you to come home, but we raised you to serve the Lord. And if he's called you to South Africa, you need to go. I didn't have kids at the time, right? And it's harder to think about that now with kids, with my own kids, of how difficult that would be. What is it to surrender? If you're a parent here, what is it to surrender your will for your kids to the Lord, to seek to raise them, to seek and to serve his will, not yours, not their own, but his. So we said we've pulled out four aspects of Paul's mission: evangelistic team building, church-centeredness, fully orbed and surrendered to God's will. Where do you think Paul got those things from? Where do you think he saw those things modeled? Where do you think he learned about those things? Well, from Jesus. That's right. That's right. Evangelistic team building and sending. Was Jesus ever by himself for long? No, he always had folks with him, right? When he started his public ministry, there were always folks with him. At points, he had to get away for a little bit to pray, but for the most part, he had a team. He had 12 disciples, and then there were others who were around him all the time. And he sent them out at points, two by two. And then at the end, he said, hey, the Great Commission, y'all go everywhere. I'm sending you out. He was church-centered as well. He gave the Great Commission to baptize, to do evangelism, to teach. In Matthew 18, he said, based on Peter's confession, on that rock, he would build his what? His church. He demonstrated this fully orbed mission. He was calling folks to repentance, and he was teaching and training, was he not? He's giving sermons. He's expounding on what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. Read through the Sermon on the Mount. And his life was one that was surrendered to God's will, was it not? Surrendered to God's will. Friends, that's, you see that in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he, by himself, totally out, like, this is a different thing. If he's going to do this, if he's going to go to the cross and pay the penalty for the sins of God's people, he's going to do it by himself. And he says, I don't want to do it. You know, he said, not my will, but yours be done, right? And so he does it. Every step of the way, by himself, all that he's walked with, his evangelistic team is gone, right? It wasn't sent, it just left. He is by himself, and he goes to the cross. People are mocking him, spitting him, scorning him. Even his father has to turn his back on him as the sky turns dark and the wrath of God for the sins of God's people are poured out on the only perfect human being that's ever lived. Friends, you think you'll be obedient? You think you'll serve God's will? You think you'll seek and serve it? Not like Jesus did, right? We can try. I mean, it's a good orientation to have, to work towards it. But friends, no pledge today will say, yes, I'm going to seek God's will. I'm going to do it. Guess what? You're going to fail. And the good news I have for you today is that Jesus didn't. That he did not fail in following, in seeking and serving and following God's will, which included going to the cross that all of God's people could be saved. If you're here and you've repented and believed and trusted in him, it is not about your obedience. It's about his. And the good news is that his obedience was perfect. And if you're here and you haven't yet come to that point of repentance and faith, then the offer on the table is not to go try and live better this week, but to acknowledge to God that you can't, that you won't seek and follow his will, that you haven't and that you won't, and that you respond to him in repentance and faith, and you trust that Jesus was perfect for you and in your place. Friends, you're made for a bigger mission. Bigger than the Chick-fil-A sandwich or Popeye's sandwich or whatever thing that you've set your mind and heart on right now. Whatever it is that you've made your mission, you were made for something bigger. It's a kingdom mission. It's what Jesus was on. That's the kind of mission he was on. That's the kind of mission Paul was on. That's the kind of mission we want to be on as individuals and as a church. And so friends, I hold this passage out to you today. It's just a reminder that God's on a mission, that he's calling us into it, and that ultimately it's his mission. That he's done the work, and that we get to follow him in repentance and faith and seeking his will. Lord, let it be. Amen. Friends, we're going to have an opportunity to confess our sins together. If you're here and you've come to that point of repentance and faith in Jesus, then this confession is going to be followed by an assurance of pardon. But let's read this together. Lord, we confess that we are men and women who often pursue our own mission. Rather than submitting our lives to you, we believe that our thoughts, our affections, our rights, our wishes are always worthy of absolute obedience. We repent and ask for your forgiveness. We are thankful that Jesus died for us and in our place, completely obedient to your mission. We pray in his name. Amen. A moment just for silent reflection and prayer.